Okay, good to see everybody that is out this evening. And, you know, I have to look at Pete Anderson wearing this nice Buffalo jersey. And he should, because I don't know, I know everybody for many of you, you're not following hockey, but I follow hockey a lot, and I'm sure he's probably wearing that. Probably, and I assume that you've been a Sabres fan for many years. And so the drought is ending for you. They're making the playoffs for the first time, I think, in 14 years. Now, the only thing that would be worse if Kevin and Tony was here, and Kevin and Mark were wearing a Habs jersey, and then Mark, then if that was the case, I really would feel Mike and I would feel very, you're mocking us, being Winnipeg Jets fans. So not our year. So all that said, good to open the Word of God this evening. I hope that's something. I like the way that Ethan prayed, the Lord, that you'd provide for us, as if it was a meal. You know, like we're thankful for your provision. It was sort of like that when I heard him pray. But it's sort of that way, too, as we come to God's Word. We're just asking him to provide for us in some way. And I pray that would be the case this evening. If I had a topic, if you open your Bible, take your Bibles, and just open it down the middle, you'll end up in the Psalms. And if you want to follow along, I encourage you to. That's where we're going to be for the vast majority of our time. And I was thinking about, at the end of last year, Steve Gonder gave a message, and he was giving a message on some, you know, often the messages at the end of the year, sort of resolutions, talked about a few things. You know, even though he didn't, there weren't some, you know, I still, you know, sometimes the message sort of lasts and you think about it. And one of the things he talked about resolving, just talked about the simplicity of reading four chapters a day and getting through the Word of God. That's a good encouragement, that or some other way. And then the other thing he talked about is your personal prayer life. You know, what does that look like? There's resolving to sort of say, Lord, I just want to meet with you privately, regularly, and just take time to pray. So I was thinking about that as I was reading through the Psalms. So in the last couple of weeks, I sort of read through most of the Psalms, or all of the Psalms. And I was thinking about the private prayer life of the believer. That's what I was thinking about. And I don't know if none of us would want to be exposed, I don't think. I think we'd probably all be in agreement. If we were saying, well, could I be a fly on the wall and listen to your private prayer life? I don't think you'd want to, for different reasons. One, it might not be existent, right? That might be a reason why, you know, I'm saying this because I think many of you have the same experience that I do, that it is a lot easier for me to open the Word of God and just spend some time in the Word. It is a little bit more difficult exercise for me to discipline myself to pray. And I think there may be a few exceptions here, and I believe there are some I'm going to make the assumption that there are some remarkable, like, believers who just for them, that has been the discipline of their life, and their prayer life is very established and consistent and deep, and out of that, there's a lot of depth of an intimacy that they enjoy with the Lord as a result. But I will admit that if you were to listen to my private prayer life, it would be wanting. But think about what the Lord says I think it's Matthew chapter 7. He talks about, you know, finding a small place. You know, don't go announce. Matthew chapter 6 talks about, you know, don't. And we would know some of the context around that. And there are lots of ways, I think, to look at the Psalms. You know, we can look at them like prophetically and messianically and historically. There's all those Psalms that have something to do with various feasts, and there's other things that we can. But I want to look at them in terms of this matter thing. And though we might look, the word Psalms, as I understand it, means praise. We're doing that this evening. But there's a sense too in which the Psalms are also maybe a guidebook for how we can pray. I'm not talking maybe publicly, but I'm talking about privately. And let me just make one other thesis type statement, because I don't think this is a far stretch. Carefully, I say this, and to myself as well, that sometimes there is a, when we come together to pray corporately together on Wednesday night or in a few days when we come together to pray, we'll have our a monthly, we'll set aside that little time. Sometimes, I'm saying this to us men here, the reason there sometimes is a quietness at our Wednesday night meeting, because it may be there might be some connection to what's going on in our private prayer life. And if we're not exercised, and I speak to myself in this regard, that if I'm not exercised in my private prayer life, this goes to women and men, then when I come to the Wednesday night meeting and it's quiet and I just don't feel the, I know the excuses because I know them myself. I'm a little bit shy. I don't want to get up. I'm a little bit difficult. Forget about that. The problem I have, and I'll say this sort of to speak to all of our hearts, when you have that problem, you're fooling yourself because you think you're talking to us, right? When you have difficulty with wanting to get up, and I'm saying this as an encouragement to all of the men. Sometimes I'll sit here and I'll count how many men are here, and then I'll count how many people get prayed, how many prayers are offered up publicly. But the problem is you think you're praying to us. You're not. You're representing the assembly to heaven. The audience is us. We're listening in. And we should say amen if we agree with whatever's being said. But the problem is, and I just say this to speak to my heart, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to him, to the Father, right? So if I remind myself of that, it may help me. It may encourage me in praying. But let's think about the private prayer life of the saint, because maybe if that's what we think about, and I've enjoyed thinking about the matter of prayer and the Lord's prayer life. I think I've thought about or reflected or maybe shared on some of the rich prayers that Paul has. They're very deep prayers for the believers when you read through his letters. And I think about men of the Old Testament, remarkable characters of the Old Testament and their prayer life, and the way that people like Ezra and Daniel and Moses and so forth. I mean, these were men of prayer. That's what characterized their life. I think that you think about the prayer life of the women in the Word of God. You know, you think about some of those mothers in the Old Testament. They are deep. They understand something about, there's one thing about all those things that is interesting. I just started speaking sort of in a general way. All of those prayers reflect something. They reflect an intimacy with God, right? You can speak to somebody because you're used to speaking to them. You've gotten to know them. There's a closeness, there's a connection, and prayer, your prayer life, my prayer life included, and I'm saying this as much as to anybody, I wouldn't want you to hear my private prayer life either, spills out of that, let me suggest. So if you you have your Bibles, you might be in the book of Psalms, that's all where you have to go for the most part, and I'm just thinking about six things, I think. Things that characterize the private prayer life of the psalmist. And go over to Psalm 25. And some of these are just obvious. But Psalm chapter 25. And we'll move quickly and with a few comments along the way. Psalm chapter 25. And here the psalmist prays for nothing wrong. There's obviously, this is a good thing to pray, praying for guidance. No surprise there, right? Our prayers are often that way. Make me know, Psalm chapter 25, verse 4. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Go over to Psalm 142, prayer for protection. Prayer for protection. And the idea of rescue or deliverance from the enemy. And this is a very personal prayer. I think this one, although David maybe is two-thirds of the Psalms, maybe. There are other writers here. So I think it's Psalm 142. And he prays this in a location that the heading on my thing tells us he was in a cave. I think there's a lot of occasions where you can think where David found himself on the run in the wilderness in a place like this. And he says this, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication, Psalm 142, with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. And I said, you are my refuge. That's another interesting thing about many of the Psalms. Many times they start, and not always, where the psalmist says, here's my problem. And he's crying out to the Lord. And it varies frequently. It ends with, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my strength. He sort of calls out to the Lord. And it's almost as a reminder, Lord, that's where I need to find my strength and my refuge. And so he prays for that. You know, we should think about that. Now, David was talking about an actual enemy, and he talked about an actual physical adversary. But, you know, it is a good thing to pray. I know there is this unseen spiritual realm that is in us, and we're fighting against us, and it wants to get us at any juncture. We have an enemy. He's, as we read, roars, it goes about like a roaring lion. He's seeking to devour. He has his strategies. And so the idea that though David was praying for an actual, though he was facing physical enemies, there was a sense in which there was a spiritual element to his prayers. And he's saying, there's an enemy and he wants to wreck my home and he wants to wreck my Christian life. And he wants to wreck my marriage and he wants to make me stumble. And he prays. If you think about some of these prayers and you think about our own experience that we should pray, Lord, I need you to help me. I'm calling on you. I'm seeking heaven. I'm going through this, whatever the struggle is. And I sometimes forget that God is interested in hearing those prayers. Just a calling upon him, a sense of dependency. Go back to Psalm chapter 25, verse 6, 7, and 8. These are just verses. There's so many verses in the 150 Psalms, but here it is, Psalm chapter 25. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. We'll remember probably maybe one of the best known Psalms, Psalm chapter 51. And you know that Psalm. I mean, how remarkable to me. Can you imagine if some area of failure in your life and God brings you to the place of repentance and then your prayer is written on the pages of Scripture? That's remarkable, eh? But we have it here. We should understand what he's saying. Look at how he begins. That said, look at what he knows of. This is one of these penitential psalms. There's a number of them. I'll briefly reference them. But here it is. As he comes to God, you know that God has done a work in his life. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. That's the beginning of his prayer of repentance. He knows something of the character of God when he says this. The greatness of your compassion. On the basis of that, deal with my sin, he says. Over to chapter 69, and I'll read it if you're not actually turning there, but I'll read these verses again. 16, he says this, answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. What I think I've seen, you notice in the experience of that of the psalmist, David and other ones, what I notice is they are intimately acquainted with the character of God. And I think that many times through the Scripture, you think of some of the great intercessors of Scripture. You think of Abraham in Genesis 18. He says this, he knows the character of God when he's saying, Lord, would you destroy this city of Sodom and Gomorrah? But he says, I know the character of God as he bargains with him. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? You go to Exodus when Moses is standing, and he's standing between the Israel and God wanting to bring down his hand on Israel for their rebellion. And Moses puts himself right in between, and he says, Lord, remember your faithfulness to your promises. Remember your character. See, I think that that is a good clue in how to pray, to speak to God almost as if to remind him, not that he needs to be reminded, but almost to remind us, this is the character of God. And the psalmist, through it, I read it this morning, I think it's Psalm 103, over and over again. The mercy, the loving kindness, the compassion, the long suffering, the faithfulness, the justice, the righteousness. The psalmist never gets tired of speaking about the person of God, the character of God, never gets tired of it. He's just overwhelmed with it. He, and in his supplication, we see it. One of the great marks of all those Old Testament intercessors is their acquaintance with the character of God. I mentioned Abraham and Moses. Think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, or Ezra in Ezra chapter 9. So there's those psalms. Those are psalms. So that's one way, that private prayer life, this idea of supplication, guidance, protection, rescue, deliverance, and all sort of saying, God, I know this is your character, and on that basis, I seek your face about these things. So we have those ideas. That's the idea of supplication. Penitential, the idea of that. This is interesting. Go over to, let's just read a few of them. There's several psalms which are where the writer, and often David, is crying out to God. And we read this, go over to Psalm chapter 6, 1 to 7, and then a few other places too. Psalm chapter 6, 1 to 7. Listen to the heart of the psalmist. It says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me out of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all of my adversaries. You enter into, imagine this, eh? We're listening in on David pouring his heart out and said, I'm overwhelmed. Psalm 32 is interesting too. Probably that better known. I think it was referred to this morning as well at the remembrance service. It says, listen, he talks about the weight of sin. Have you ever, you felt the weight of sin? I understand what he means here. It says, we read it this morning, Psalm 32, verse 2, how blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then listen to his experience. It's my experience. I totally identify with this. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever. Similar idea, you know, you go over to Psalm 51. Can you imagine you've committed adultery? You've murdered the husband. You're party to the murder of the husband of this one with whom you've had this illicit relationship with. Months and months have gone by, and God is doing a work in grave in David's heart, and he says this, Psalm 51, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you sin. My kids have made a comment to me at home. Oh, Dad, we've never seen you cry. Okay, I'm not a crying kind. Okay, I have to be careful. That's okay. If that's your makeup, that's nothing wrong with that. But they've made that comment to me in passing or whatever. And I think about it, and you know, I think about. And I ask yourself this question, because I'm thinking about the experience of the psalmist, right? I hope the experience of all of us as believers before the Lord in the quiet, private moments of our life is that if we were to shed tears about something, it would be about our sin. Eh? I hope it is. I hope that's been my experience on a number of occasions. Nobody's looking. Nobody knows where you are. But you and the Lord's doing something in your life, in your heart. And he's bothering you, and you feel his disciplining hand. And I hope that it doesn't that you have to, but I identify with the private life of the believer in this. Oh, Lord, oh, you got me down. You're working on me, and I just pouring out my heart. I have sensed the heaviness of my own sin and where it's done. And maybe nobody knows about it, but I know about it, right? And the Lord knows about it. And I think there have been times, don't it? You just cried out. This is your experience. And so many of you could understand it. I am crying out to the Lord, and I am thanking him for his discipline in my life. Have you ever thanked the Lord for his discipline in your life? I really have. With tears that nobody saw, nobody knows about, but I prayed about that. The other thing I've prayed about is my kids. So I prayed about, if I shed tears, it's for my kids and for their well-being and their spiritual well-being. So there's So I have cried, okay? Let's get that out. I have some chit chat. But, you know, and if you get me at the right movie, or if the Jets are like that moment when I might have like a teary moment or something. Not a teary moment. I won't wish that. Was too many tears. Okay, but that is it. Did you ever cry over your sin in the private life? Now, here's another thing about that maybe I don't think you should be surprised, but there is another element that when I move through the 150 Psalms, that they're all sort of spread out, right? The psalmists ask questions like why and how long and where are you, right? Let me give you some examples in the Psalms, chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1 says this: Why aren't the wicked being punished? It's a question probably that comes across that I think about when I see some of what I understand, or I get a little glimpse into some of the brokenness and some of the devastation that has been wrought in people's lives by others. And so the psalmist says this: why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? He goes down in verse 4 to say, at the end of verse 4, all his thoughts, the wicked, there is no God. Verse 11, the wicked says to himself, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Verse 13, he has said to himself, he will not require it. But then though those are questions he asks, he ends by this psalm in verse chapter 16 by saying this, 16 down 10 verse 16, the Lord is the king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. I mean, he has a sense, even as he asks this question, why? Why is this thing, why are some of the things going on in the world around us, and we don't have to go very far to figure that. Why in our own city, and we see things, and we see the brokenness, and we see what men have done to another. Lord, don't we ask the question, why? Psalm chapter 22 is probably one of those I don't know, the psalmist in the spirit, of course, he's speaking about the future events, the remarkable messianic psalm. But he begins out of his own experience. He says this, my God, he says out of his own experience, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is an honesty there. Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. He says this in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? When God seems distant, how long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long? When God doesn't make sense, chapter 77. I think this is reasonable that the psalmist is just being honest. And he says there in chapter 77 Psalm 77, he'll ask, when God doesn't make sense, that's what I've written in the margin of my Bible. But here's the conversation in verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? Verse 7 of 77. Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in his anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. But the answer is in verse 11. He says, where are you, Lord? When things don't make sense, and I think it's the experience of every believer at some juncture or many junctures in our lives. Don't have to go far and know a little bit about the lives of of the saints in this assembly. And he says this, verse 11, he says, when it doesn't make sense, he thinks back. He says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate on your works and muse on your deeds. In chapter 39, he says, where are you? I think there is a honesty in the experience of this, of the psalmist. And he's willing, he says, sometimes we might think, oh, God should not hear those sort of prayers. I think that when it comes to talking with God in heaven, we can pour out our hearts. We can tell him that things don't make sense. I have had those prayers because I don't know the answer. Because you're living a long life and you don't know, you know, when you get a diagnosis or something else, the wheels fall off and everything is upside down. You don't have all the answers. And you might come to God, and this is the experience of the psalmist. Where are you? Why? Where are everything? You seem almost insane. Sometimes I've had those moments in my own personal life where there's a quietness, and I said, oh, there's no answer to that. I think the experience of the psalmist, he says, oh, Lord, you will, I remember. I look back, I see it, But I appreciate that. I appreciate that in the private prayer life of the psalmist. Go over to let's think about two or three other areas where the private prayer life of his occupation, chapter 29, verse 1-2. One of the things that characterizes the private prayer life of the psalmist is he is occupied over and throughout with the Lord. Look at him say this in chapter 7, 29, verse 1-2. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Chapter 26, verse 8, he says, O Lord, this is David. We don't know much about it, but I could imagine him, these words in chapter 26, verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. He says, chapter 27, verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I think of that ark being brought back into the it was in the company of the Philistines and being brought back. And I think about David celebrating as it was being brought into Jerusalem. And I think about this, oh, how I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. That's where he wanted to be. There is the one of the things about the private prayer life of this psalmist, and maybe should be of me, is he's occupied with God. He's occupied with the person of the Lord. Chapter 63, I think we'll probably, many of these psalms have turned into songs. This one for sure, Psalm chapter 63. And he says this, in Psalm chapter 63, again, out of the wilderness, right? Can you imagine? You're in the most barren, dry place in your personal experience. And this is what you pray. My soul, Psalm chapter 63, halfway through verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. I says, I'm in the wilderness. It's dry here. There's no hope. There's nothing that could sustain me. But in this dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in your sanctuary. He says, to see your power, your glory, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. Verse 5, my soul is satisfied with marrow, with you as with marrow and fatness. Doug Hogan, will enjoy him. He'll be here next Sunday. Or next during the 5-day club week, and 5-day club week, 5-day, it is a club, and it is 5 days, but our Bible study week. And he said this, and I remember how he put it. He said, we should find God satisfying, not just useful. I love that idea, and I think that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's not in this place of barrenness, in this place of wilderness, he says, which was often a location out of which he spoke. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I think about I'm telling you honestly, if you were to be a fly on the wall and listen to my private prayer life, you'd not hear this. That I would just say to God that, oh, Lord, that I am so satisfied with you. I am so taken up with you. But that's a clue to somebody who's enjoying the Lord in a very intimate way. You know, I'll tell you this as I think about that. There are many things that are competing for this kind of, to enjoy God in this way, to have that kind of prayer life. Oh yes, this is one of them right here, right? This little device is going to rob you of enjoying that time with the Lord, right? It's not you and your secret place and this phone, by the way. Though I did find that writing down some notes and a list of things to pray for is a helpful thing. But, you know, this is going to take, I tell you, to cultivate the discipline of a personal prayer life will require a lot of discipline, will require a lot of cutting away some things. It will be costly. You know, sometimes you hear people say to a preacher, "Oh, I'd give the world to be able to understand the Word of God the way you do." And the preacher responds, "Well, I've had to give away the world," right? And I think it would be the same thing. The same thing would be true of our prayer life. That if we would want to sort of enter into what the psalmist here, David, in his own experience specifically, I guess in this chapter, it will be costly. It will not just come because we throw it in. And you know, do you ever notice that we, as believers, we would rather talk about a problem, right? We would like to spend lots of time talking about problems. It's a lot easier to talk to somebody about a problem than it is to go to the Lord and just pour out our hearts to him about the problem, right? It's a lot harder to do that, right? It's a lot easier to chew over a problem and discuss it and turn it over and give it all the various angles. And then maybe we sanctify that conversation by a moment of prayer. But it's a lot harder to really just pour out our heart to the Lord about those things. So that is, we should find God satisfying and not just useful. Two more thoughts about the private prayer life of the believer. Chapter 7, verse 3 to 5. And this is good. This is convicting to me. Chapter 7, O Lord, verse 3 to 5, 3, 4, 5. O Lord, yeah. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, I don't know if this is a 2 Samuel chapter 16. Is it an event? And there's when David is on the run from his son has taken over the kingdom, Absalom, and he's on the run. I don't know if it's out of that experience that he writes this. And you know, here's the innocent party, and he says, "O Lord, my God, in you I have taken refuge." That's how he begins. But he goes on to say in verse 3, "O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him without cause, who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust." He says in chapter 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you in your sight, O Lord, my God, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Psalm 139, the entire psalm, right? Psalm 139 speaks of the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God. And it ends Psalm 39 with this, knowing that God is everywhere and knows everything about me and is all powerful. You know the words that it ends with. He says, "Search me, O God." Right? He says in chapter 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart, my mind, and my heart." Here's another element of the private prayer life of a believer, and it's this, that we would go before God and we would ask him to examine us, right? Like we would be willing to be, not publicly, this is not about something in a public setting, but in private communion, that we would go before God and say, "Lord, I just want to lay out the situation here, and I might be getting it wrong." I think there is a willingness in the private life of the psalmist, in his prayer life, to be examined. That's the idea. You know, I know this out of my own experience, and it is experience of all of us here as saints. We don't see things right all the time. Sometimes we just see it the way we want to see it. We have our partialities, and we have our biases, and we overlook something in somebody else's life because we're, you know, because of the way we are, right? And if somebody, you know, gives us, we can't see things as clearly as we would like to see them. And I love I love this honesty in the psalmist, right? He says, "Search me, O God."
I would desire that the very, not only the things that come from my mouth, but the things that come out of my heart would be acceptable to you, O God. He is saying, I don't care if anybody else is pleased with me. I'm not looking for anybody's affirmation. The one person I want at the end of the day to be who I want his pleasure. I want him to look down and say, well done, is the God of the Father, the God of heaven. See, I mean, I'm not like that. I don't want that honesty. But I think we can, what we have in the example or in the prayer life of the psalmist is the willingness to go to God and be examined, be searched, to be, to allow his word and his work in my life to just sort of let his light come into my way and so I can see things clearly. But the word, the word Psalms means praise. And so we just sort of, there's too many places. And it's all from it begins, the psalmist begins with, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And it ends with, let everything that is, has breath, praise the Lord. And I think in Psalm 136, we can just turn there here. 136, I would not read it, but every other expression is this, right? Praise. That's one thing that characterized the psalmist's prayer life. It's praise. He was taken up with God. I mentioned that, the idea of occupation and his heart's desire, wanting his satisfaction to be in God. But here he is over and over again. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And then he says, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And 26 times through that psalm, 26 times with every verse, is that expression, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 148, I guess that's another one I have here. 140, praise the Lord. 148, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, and so forth. I mean, I tell you, we might come to the Lord with heavy hearts, man. Like, I might come into his presence, I've got things on my mind, and I'm pouring out my heart, and I'm asking him, Lord, why, and when, and how long, and all these other things. But man, if I also turn my heart toward just praise, I tell you, that'll tune my heart, won't it, right? That'll tune my heart. Got all the other things, I'm going to enter the rest of the day and be bombarded by, you're going to enter the rest of your week, and you will be, it'll come in like the snow that's falling down right now. And it's just going to come in. You're going to get bombarded by all this, like everything, all the issues of the life and all the challenges and all that. But man, if my prayer life is also has a sense of praise, there's something there to give, to reference God, to see him in creation, to see him in my salvation, to see him in the person of his son, right? To speak to the Father about those things, man, that'll help me. That's the kind of tune up I need. And it seemed to be that was the case of the psalmist as he shared those things. Anyways, some things about the private prayer life of the believer, of the saint. And let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful again, just to begin this day, but to begin another week, and we have no idea how the week will unfold in any of our lives, and there are challenges that we will face and things that we don't know anything about. We think, Lord, tonight of the Clarks, Carol Clark, and just last week they had no idea, and suddenly they're finding themselves in a hospital and getting treatment and all number of other things and decisions that have to be made. Watch over them. May they have this. May you provide for them. Well, Lord, we think of the many who sat under the sound of the fact that your son went to a cross and endured all out of love for those who were sitting here this morning. I think of people like Jerry Brunette, and I think about Kevin and Irvin's father and stepmom and brother, and maybe others who were here as well that I don't know, Lord, but you knew. And they were, Lord, that they would see how God has made provision for sinful men like themselves. Lord, today that some transaction would go on, Lord. So we pray for that, Lord. We look to you, Lord. You know our hearts. You know the things that are going on, and quiet struggles and answers to prayer that, we'd love to have the problem fixed tomorrow, Lord. And the problem doesn't get fixed tomorrow, Lord. And you call on us to look to you and to seek your face and just help us in just taking our example from this writer, Lord. We thank you for the Psalms, Father. They are give us a lot of direction, Lord, and we're appreciative. We're appreciative that the Spirit of God has placed this on the pages of Scripture. Go before us, we pray. Bless our homes and our families and our marriages, we pray. Bless venues, the works that are ministries that are going on by individuals and in couples and homes, Lord. Bless the many ways that the Word of God will be ministered in so many lives throughout this week. And we pray it all, Lord, we would do it and because we want to be pleasing to you. Lord, bless us today, we pray, and we ask all these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Thank you very much.